I'm assuming that that is because a few have left for the feast already, and hope that they're having a good time. I know a few are having a good time because they're in sunny Florida and enjoying it, and they're on the side that's not being hammered right now with the storms. I want to talk today about the Feast of Tabernacles, something we're all getting ready to go do and enjoy and partake of. And I want to talk about why it is that we do this and what it is that God expects for us to do while we're there. I want to start in Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And I know this has been covered quite a bit over the past few weeks, these scriptures in Leviticus. But, you know, when it's time to talk about something, then we talk about it. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Once again, I like to point out, these are God's feast days. God is speaking to Moses. Moses didn't make these days up. God says, give them to all of Israel, not just the Jews. These are not Jewish holy days or holidays or however you want to look at it. These are God's holy days. God takes possession of them and says, these are my feasts. And he wants them proclaimed to the congregation of Israel because he wants them to observe these days every year. So these are God's appointments that we have to go before him and meet with him. We should not take these days lightly. This festival is very important to God. The word used for feast here means an appointed place, an appointed time, and a meeting. All of those things are wrapped up in that word, feast. So God has set aside an appointed place, an appointed time, and he does want us to come there for a meeting. The word convocation is a commanded assembly. So these are meetings where God sets the location, the time, and he says you are to come and be there to assemble. This is commanded. Let's drop down to Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 33 to 34, where God specifically gives them the command about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." Again, these are for God. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be my holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides your vows, and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." Verse 39, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations might know. I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. God clearly points out that he wants us to keep these feast days. And although only the first and last day are proclaimed as holy convocations and sacred days when we don't work, there is things that goes on throughout the feast, as we'll see later on, that God expects us to keep the entire feast. God wants us to attend the Feast of Tabernacles because it will help us to learn more about Him. He wants us to know how to live our lives, how to better follow Him and observe His rules and His laws, and how to enjoy our life more. And of course, that comes from following God's way of life. Turn over with me, if you will, to Numbers 1 and verse 1. Numbers 1, verse 1 speaks of the tabernacle of meeting. And we'll look a little bit more at this as well. But Numbers 1, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord of Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." This tabernacle of meeting is where God met with the leaders of Israel, where He met with Moses. It's where He would let His will be known to them. This is where God would speak to Moses face to face. So we're to attend this Feast of Tabernacles that's coming up. It's our chance to meet with God, to hear from God, and to learn His will about us and our lives. It gives us a chance, once again, to know God a little bit better. And it gives God a chance to know us better as well, to see how we are reacting and during these days that He has set apart for us. Let's turn back to Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. We'll see a little bit more about this tabernacle of meeting. There are things about this tabernacle of meeting that when you apply this to the Feast of Tabernacles and how God used this tabernacle of meeting, that it gives a little more meaning, I think, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside of the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone out into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his own in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he had returned to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." This tabernacle of meeting is where you would go, it says, if you wanted to talk to God. If you wanted to have a conversation with God, you would go to this tabernacle of meeting. And this is where Moses went. And it says that when he was there, God would speak to him face to face, as a friend would speak to him. So we see this very important that we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, to go to this Tent of Tabernacle. God's people have kept the Feast of Tabernacles throughout history. There's many scriptures of it throughout time. We know that there's deep meaning in the Feast of Tabernacles that God wants us to keep. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. 'Cause it's always good to go back and rehearse ancient Israel's keeping of God's commandments. There's, of course, a lot of times when they didn't keep God's commandments, and it did not go so well for them. So it's always good to go back and look at the times when they did, and to see how God blessed them when they would do what He had told them to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandments of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we see Solomon offering burnt offerings to the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that was commanded by God for observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Ezra 3 and verse 4. The book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day." So again, we see, although the first and the eighth day are the only ones that are called out as commanded holy days from the standpoint where we don't do work and we attend the holy convocations, that there was also things that were to be done between those two holy days. That it's not just a keeping of the first and the last day of the feast. There were offerings to be made on each day, and quite a few offerings to be made. It was a lot of work back then, but also the people would gather together on these days, not just the first and the last day. Nehemiah 8, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah 8, verses 17 and 18 is a really good example of ancient Israel keeping the feast days because they had lost the knowledge of it. And in Nehemiah 8, they're rediscovering the Feast of Tabernacles, and we see great joy that they have when they rediscover these feast days that God has set out for us to observe. Nehemiah 8, verses 17 and 18. "So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." So once again we see them keeping the feast for 7 full days. Jesus Christ himself kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Read about this in John 7 verses 1 through 14. John 7 verses 1 through 14 we'll see that Christ also kept the full feast. And as we all know, as Christ did, as Christ lived his life, it was an example for us to follow as how we should live our lives. John 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said from him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that is the works are evil. You go up to this feast, I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come.'" Verse 9, "When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So we see once again, Christ kept the feast. He didn't go up with his brothers, but he did go up to be there for the feast, even at fear of losing his life because the Jews were seeking to kill him at that time. But it wasn't his time yet to be killed, so he went up secretly. But he did go and attend the feast. And I think it's interesting, I always like to point out, that he went up in the middle of the feast and spoke. So, you know, if you were attending the feast at that time and you decided that it wasn't important for you to be at the Feast of Tabernacles on the days in between the two holy days, then you would have completely missed Christ's teaching during the feast, because he went up not on a holy day, but in the middle of the feast. So it's pretty obvious that God wants us to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that's pretty plain in God's Word. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, tells us something about God's personality, God's way that He is. It tells us God is not the author of confusion. So that tells us that if God wants us to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, then God's going to provide a way for us to get there. He's going to have a plan for us to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's look at some of the instructions that God gives concerning His feast days. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we will be looking at verses 22 through 26. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your new oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Verse 24 says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. So God, again, He has a plan. He has a way for us to set aside, little by little, every week, a tithe of our income so that we have the money to be able to attend the feast. And even, you know, we kind of skip some of this stuff now because I don't have a tithe of a herd or grain or wine. But we deal in money now, so we don't have to necessarily change our tithe into money. That's just the way it comes. But God even had a plan for them at that time. He says, look, if I'm sending you someplace for the feast and it's too far for you to go and you can't drag a cow along with you, simply have it turned into cash and then bring that along with you. So God has a plan for us to be able to observe His holy days. Again, I think that shows an importance in God's eyes that He wants us to be able to attend His feast, that He sets up a financial plan even for us to be able to attend. I was working with a guy one time and we were talking about vacations and trips and stuff like that, and it just kind of came up and I said, where are you and your family going this year? And he said, oh, we're not going anywhere this year. He's like, we're still paying for that vacation we took 2 years ago. That's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to have our feast planned out, paid for, before we ever take it. God doesn't set these days up to put a burden upon us. They're to be a blessing to us. So what does God want us to do with all that money once we've saved it up all year? Obviously, He wants us to go where He's placed His name and to spend some time there. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Deuteronomy 14, 26, God says, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God and shall rejoice, you and your household. So God wants us to take this money and go where He's placed His name and to enjoy what He has given us. God's created so many things for us to enjoy. When you think about the variety that God gives us just through our five senses. I think it's incredible, and it really shows His love for us. He wants us to go there and to eat things that we really enjoy. He wants us to have the stronger drink or the wine that we might want to have. Again, this isn't something that, you know, I don't come home from work every day and have a margarita. It doesn't work that way when you are a working person and well, for anybody, I guess. It's not just working persons. But at the feast, we have that opportunity. We don't have to get up and go to work. We have services there, but we have the opportunity to have the wine, to have a nice steak, and the food and things that God has provided for us. He wants us to enjoy the fun activities at the feast. So He says to go there and rejoice. The Feast of Tabernacles is to be a foreshadow of God's coming kingdom, the millennium, we like to call it. It's to help us to have a small taste of what things are going to be like in God's kingdom. It gets us away from our daily activities, things around us, seeing things in your house that you would like to have fixed, or maybe even, you know, things not going well at work. It just gives you a chance to just get away, go somewhere, be surrounded by God's people, hear messages about God's coming kingdom. It's a chance to try to envision as best as we can what the millennium will be like. Granted, it's going to be so much better than anything we can think of. It's going to be so much more than, you know, the nice restaurants that we can find to eat at while we're at the feast. But God does want us to go and have just a small, small foretaste of what it's going to be like. Now, I know all these things I'm talking about are perfect world situations. I know there's some here even that will not be able to go and attend God's feast site at places like the Cincinnati site or any of the other sites that's been set up. Some of you will be staying in your home. I've done that before. When I was a kid, we had to miss a few feasts and we stayed at home. But it doesn't mean you can't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to get in your head that this is a different time, that this is a festival of God, and whether you are in Branson, Missouri, or in your house that you're in every day, you have to get into your head, this is God's feast, and you have to do things differently and enjoy yourself. Try to picture God's feast, His millennium, no matter where you are. It's not about location. It's about what God will has for us in the future. So we do things to make the feast special. I know here locally we put together some feast baskets and give to people who aren't able to attend or send flowers to them. I've heard of people before that because they're staying in their house and they want to do something different, they'll sleep in a different room or go to a different restaurant than what they're used to going to. We go to a lot of, I don't want to say trouble, but the home office goes to a lot of work to send out CDs for the feast messages, to do the webcast during the feast, to try to do as much as possible to make everyone feel a part of the feast, whether you get to go somewhere or whether you're staying home. So it's just all, we got to get in the attitude. This is what God wants us to enjoy. It doesn't matter where we're at. God wants us to enjoy it. And to have just that little taste of His coming kingdom. So I want to go over some points now of things to do as we start preparing for the feast and getting ready to leave out here or just getting ready to for the feast to come upon us. First thing is to plan to rejoice. God tells us to rejoice at the feast, us and our family. So let's make that a part of planning for the feast. What are we going to do differently to really enjoy the feast? James 1 verse 2 tells us that we should rejoice in trials. If God wants us to rejoice in a trial, how much more do you think He wants us to rejoice at a time during a festival that pictures His coming back and setting up His kingdom? So let's plan to rejoice. And that can be planning for things not always going right. You know, a lot of us are going to be traveling some long ways. Don't let the journey bring you down. Traveling can be hectic. Last time I flew, I got frisked. And I was like, I felt like a criminal. It was my fault. I didn't empty my pockets. But that's neither here nor there. But traveling can be, it can be frustrating and hectic. Your flights may be cramped and crowded. You may be sitting next to someone that you may not necessarily want to sit by for 2 or 3 hours, but that may be what happens. You may get stuck in traffic traveling to the feast. You may be around someone who drives horribly, as there are many of those people out there. Don't let that bring you down. Don't let that aspect of getting to the feast remove from you the joy that you have decided you're going to have once you get to the feast. So add that into your planning, that just getting there will not be enough to ruin you, your attitude of going there to rejoice at the feast. The second thing, think of others. Think of other people. Think of those not able to attend the feast. Send them a card or a letter. I can only imagine how much that helps people when they're at home, to be able to get a card from you with maybe some scenery from where you're at the feast, just to give them just a little glimpse of some of the feast sites and to let them know that you're thinking about them. You know, it's a whole 2 weeks, I guess, before we'll have services here again. That's a long time to go without contact with each other. So think about sending postcards and letters back to those who are here. And we do have the labels out there, which is very nice. It takes out even some of that work. All you got to do is peel and stick, and you're good to go. But the people who stay behind, I'm sure, appreciate that. Also, be praying for the webcast. That's something that we can do that shows we're thinking of other people. We may not need the webcast because we're going to be at a feast site somewhere, but there are others who are depending on that to get their message every day from the feast. And it's a link up that helps everyone to feel like they're a part of the feast site where they're linking up to. So pray for that would go well. Pray for safe travel for everyone. A lot of people will be traveling, and again, like I said, it can be a dangerous world out there. So pray for those specifically traveling to God's feast, that they would have a good trip. Another way to think of other people is financially. Because we know that this Feast of Tabernacles is very important to God, that everyone be able to attend, we do have festival assistance for those who don't have jobs, or for whatever reason don't have enough money to attend the feast. That's something that we do as an organization because we see the importance of everyone being able to attend. So if you have some excess second tithe, then the feast is ending up on the last day there, go ahead and put it in the offering basket. That'll help out somebody next year who might not have the funds that they need to attend the feast. So we can help out each other financially. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." What an incredible statement. If you have pity on the poor, you're actually lending to God. And God says, "I'll pay you back. Don't worry about that." God will repay your kindness. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says, "One gives freely yet grows all the richer, while another withholds what he should give and suffers want." There's a law that's set up there, that God set up. If you're going to give and to help out, God's going to repay it. And those who withhold and don't want to give, it says what he should give. So this is speaking probably of tithes and stuff, but those who withhold what he should give only suffers want. Sometimes people think, "Well, I got to do this instead. I need this money for myself," and it never works out that way. You know, if God can give to you, He can take away from you as well. So, do think of others, the financial needs of others, and how we can help them out. The third thing we can do to enjoy the feast is to meet new people. We're going to a feast site this year out in Phoenix, and I think there's only 220 people max that they can hold. I'm really looking forward to that. I feel like we're going to get to know a lot of people there. I'm hoping to at least get around and say hi to everybody there. I don't know if that's going to be possible or not, but I think it's an incredible opportunity. But it doesn't matter if you're going to a small feast site or a huge feast site. You can still get to know new people. Meet people. Talk to them. They're just like you. They suffer the same setbacks and trials that you suffer. We all, you know, are going through the same thing in this world, fighting against Satan's way of life. And so we can be encouraging to each other. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 12. We'll read verses 48 and 50. Matthew 12, verse 48. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So look at this as a large family reunion. Again, this is our spiritual brothers and sisters, so we should get to know them. Speaking of family, while we're at the feast, let's also remember who it is that we represent while we're there. We are the children of God, and we represent God in everything that we do. So be aware of how you act in the surrounding area. Sometimes you get a large group together and you go to a restaurant and you kind of overtake and you might not be aware that you're bumping into people around you or you're being maybe inconsiderate to some of the others around you. But keep in mind who it is that we represent, no matter where we are at the feast, whether we're at services or whether we're out somewhere, we are representing the family of God. So keep that in mind as well. I know once at Florida at the feast, this might sound like I'm holding a grudge. I let it go, but it's just one of those things that pops up every now and then, and you're like, well, how in the world? But we're over early, and we save seats in the hall. Down at the Panama City Beach, they open the hall up a couple hours early, and you go in, you can save seats if you have a particular place you want to sit, and put your books and coats and stuff like that on the seats. And we saved enough seats for our family, and we go down there, and all of our stuff that was on one chair has been picked up and put on another chair. So instead of having four seats, we now have three seats. So we asked the person who was sitting there, we're like, "Did you move this stuff? Because we had these." And he just said, "Yeah, there was only one seat here, and I needed two." So, let's remember. You're always rude to your family, aren't you? Let's remember, we are representing God in everything we do. Let's be considerate of others, both in and out of the church. Number four, be engaged during services. Strive to learn more about God. Just as ancient Israel would go to the tabernacle of meeting to learn more about God and to talk to God, we go to the feast to learn more about Him. People are working right now on messages, sermons, sermonettes, and their number one goal is to bring you a message from God. So when we get there, pay attention to these messages. People are praying about these. This is what God wants you to hear while you're at the feast. Remember those who are speaking, keep them in your prayers, that they can be inspired by God, that they can give messages that will help out and help you in a way that you need. It's a time to sit down and just hear about God's plan for mankind. Right now, we're in the middle of election campaigning where we're hearing about man's plan for mankind, and I don't like any of it. What a horrible, horrible situation we're in right now. And it's not just us, it's the whole world. But this is a chance to hear God's plan. Let's really drink it in. Let's take in the messages that are given to us there. Number five, enjoy feast activities. Again, people are planning right now activities to take place at the feast sites. There are activities for teens, activities for families, and I know not everything's going to be something you would want to partake of. But the ones that you can, or the ones that you're interested in, go there. It's another opportunity to spend time with your spiritual family. You know, we went to San Diego 3 or 4 years ago, and there was so much to do out there. It's a beautiful place, and I just really enjoyed it immensely. But one of our best memories at that feast was a picnic. They had a congregation-wide picnic one day after services. We just went to a state park, and they fried hamburgers, and that was pretty much it. But we just had a blast because we got to meet with people and just enjoy the day very much. So enjoy some of the feast activities. Try to take them in if you can, and spend that extra time with those who are there with you, observing God's feast. Number six, make family traditions. When you go to the feast, try to come up with something that you and your family can enjoy and you can repeat year after year. My wife and I have a tradition of playing putt-putt golf. We have done this since our very first feast together, and we have done it every year since, and our kids have enjoyed it. It might not be your thing, but it's what we enjoy, and we're making these special memories for our kids that hopefully they can carry on with their families and get a little bit more of an interest in the feast and God's plan for mankind. So make some sort of a family tradition that you can do over and over with your feast that really makes the feast seem special for your family. Just to have that extra family time with your own family, and you can also invite others to come along with you and again get to know others better. But it does ingrain into your family, your young ones, that there's something special about the feast. That this is a time when, you know, putt-putt might not seem all that amazing, but it's something we do every year. It's just a feast tradition, and it's really something that once we get there, we start scouting out putt-putt courses because it's just something that we enjoy very much doing. So make a family tradition for your own family. And finally, number seven, come back refreshed, recharged, relaxed, and ready to go through whatever you come back to. Once we come back from the feast, it just feels like the world just starts throwing stuff at you. We're coming back right at Halloween time. Hate that holiday. Hate it. And it gets bigger and bigger every year. The decorations get more and more grotesque all the time. I saw somebody, I think it was Walmart, they did finally pull this from their Halloween decorations, but they had this, it was like a human head, upper torso, that you would put on somebody's window, and it looked like a peeping Tom, and it would like tap on the window, and its eyes would follow you as you walk. And I thought, what in the world? Why would anybody find that entertaining? And that's not, I mean, as perverted of an issue as that is pointing out, that's not even grotesque. I mean, we can get into the grotesque stuff. Drive downtown Fairborn over here, and you'll see some of the stuff that will just be like, why would you want to decorate your yard like that? It is horrible. So we're coming back to that. And then, of course, they can't get Christmas stuff started soon enough, right? All that stuff's already out at Lowe's. So this is what we're coming back to after the feast. And while we're there, and we're trying to learn about God's way of life, and we're going to be participating in activities with those of like mind, then we're going to come back to the election, Halloween, and Christmas. So, come back refreshed, recharged, rejuvenated, relaxed, ready to take on the world. Let's come back with such a good attitude from the feast that this world can't change our minds right away and get us right back into the negativity. I want to look at just a few verses here in closing about the kingdom of God. Things that I'm just going to give just a few little snippets because I know they're going to cover this in depth at the feast. But just a few things for you to start out going to the feast with these thoughts in your mind about what God's kingdom will be like. Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we're going to be learning about a new government, a good government, a government that God had intended to be upon this world from the beginning, but mankind rejected it. So we're going to be learning about this kingdom that you and I also will have a part in, because it says right here that it shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's us. We'll be given kingdoms. What an amazing thing to think about. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So we won't have to worry about election cycles anymore. We won't have to worry about someone coming up with supposedly a better idea than what's happening at the time, because there won't be any better ideas than what will be happening at the time under Christ's leadership. He shall reign forever and ever. So what would a world be like under God's rule? Acts 3 and verse 18. Acts 3, we'll be reading verses 18 through 20. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the church would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So we see it's going to be a times of refreshing. Things are going to be refreshed, reset, if you will. A renewing of how God wanted the world to be from the very beginning for His creation. Isaiah 51, verse 3. We will see that this refreshing is going to be, this is going to cover everything. It's going to cover health. It's going to cover the earth. Mankind is going to be able to enjoy the earth as God intended. It's going to go back to as it was in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 51 verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like a garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. During this time, people are going to learn about God's way of life. They're going to learn that they've been living a way that leads to destruction all along. That nobody had the perfect plan for us. Only God has that perfect plan, and that it was ignored throughout history. They're all going to come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all going to have the opportunity that we have right now. Think about that. This is going to be such a blessing for all the world. And we have that opportunity right now in the midst of all this chaos. Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3 talks about that time when everyone will have the opportunity to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the whole word of God will go out from that point to the whole world. There's many more scriptures that deal with the kingdom of God. I'm not going to go through any more right now. I'm sure, like I said, you're going to hear many of these while we're at the feast. But take them in. Drink in these messages. Let God tell you what his kingdom's going to be like, what we have in store for us in the future. We look forward to a time when God will restore this earth, will restore health, will change the nature of man and animal, and will live in a time of peace. Focus on those messages. Let that be the center of why you're at the feast. And bring those back with you. Come back with those messages deep in your heart so that you can withstand what we will be coming back to. I know that a lot of us have already left for the feast. More are leaving this weekend and this coming week. So if you're going between now and Atonement, have a great feast. Enjoy your trip. And we look forward to seeing you when you get back. And for everyone else, we'll see you on Atonement.